I want you to take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Acts chapter 12. As we go to Acts chapter 12, we'll be reading in verse 1 down through verse 11 in just a few moments as kind of our key text. But the story's told about a teenage girl named Barbara, and Barbara was learning how to drive. And so her dad took her to her high school after hours and took her to the parking lot there to do some driving lessons. Well, accompanying Barbara and her dad was her younger sister. She's about 3-4 years old, and she was riding in the back seat. So they're there in the parking lot. As they're there in the parking lot, Barbara's driving around, and she got going just a little bit too quickly through the parking lot, and she runs up on the curb. And as she runs up on the curb, she comes back off of the curb there, and then as she's trying to get things straightened out, she heard this voice in the back, this small voice in the back of her younger sibling, and she's fervently praying, "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food." And so Barbara, she slams on the brake, she puts it up into park. She looks back as only a older teenage sister would do to a younger sibling and says, "What are you doing?" And she says, "Your driving is scaring me to death, and that's the only prayer that I knew," you know? And how many of us can identify as an older sibling or as a parent that we've prayed, "God is great, God is good," when we have someone in the car learning to drive? Anybody done that before? And so we got some hands that are here, and some of you need to go back to driving school. That's a bad thing to happen there. But I want to talk about what that young girl was doing today as our subject matter, and it's the idea of fervently praying and how important it is for us to fervently pray. I'm continuing in my intentional teaching series to you, and again, we're going through our mission. Our mission is to make disciples. Our vision is to help people experience Christ, to grow in Christ, and then take Christ to the world. The objectives that we're trying to do as a church collectively, as a body of believers, we're trying to help people to believe and to belong, to learn and to live, and then to be able to serve and to share who Jesus is. And so over the last few Sundays, I've been going through some values that kind of undergird those missional vision objective statements that we want to be known for, not just collectively, but I think every Christian should be known for these particular values. And so we've talked about relational worship. We've talked about relevant teaching. Last Sunday, I was talking to you about the gospel impact and how important that is. And so today we're going to add another value, and we're talking about fervent praying. Now, you hear those words, and you, if you've been in church at all, or maybe you've heard someone talk about Bible passages, now you've heard the idea, obviously, of prayer, but even fervent praying. So what exactly is fervent praying? Well, let's look at the word prayer for just a moment. And a man by the name of Robert Velarde, he is a writer for Focus on the Family. He's an author. He wrote an article recently entitled "Prayer and the Difference That It Makes." And I like the way he kind of termed the idea of what prayer really is all about. I'm going to share that with you this morning. He says, "Prayer is a relationship wherein we humbly communicate, worship, and sincerely seek God's face, knowing that He hears us, loves us, and will respond." Isn't that a wonderful truth that we have today, to know that we can communicate with the God of all universe, who not only hears us, but loves us and is willing to respond to us? He goes on to write, and he says, "Prayer can encompass confession. It can encompass praise, adoration, supplication, and intercession." And so as we're talking to God, we're doing all of those things on a regular basis. But the idea is not just to pray, but the idea is to pray fervently. And so the word fervent there, if you look it up in the dictionary, means hot. It means burning, glowing, having or showing great warmth of feeling. It's an intensity to be devoted to something that is earnest or ardent. It's the idea of something of what we would consider to be passionate. We're intentionally, with great desire, spending time with work, with effort, to allow something to develop and something to succeed. Now, when you look up the word fervent in the New Testament, and especially as you are looking up the Greek wording, it's our English word of today. It's energeo, or energeo, I'm sorry. And it's the idea of the word energy. And so as you look up fervent and praying, and fervent prayer is an energetic type of prayer. It's a powerful, passionate kind of prayer. But it's a fervency that, honestly, it doesn't come easy to us. If you're going to spend time in fervent prayer, you're going to have to put some work into it. You're going to have to put some effort into it. It's going to require you to have a focus. It's not just the now I lay me down to sleep. It's not just the God is great, God is good kind of prayer. It's not just the Lord, please bless them, or Lord, please forgive me of anything that I've done. It's the idea that there's intensity. There's a focused relationship that you're trying to create with a holy God and you even with yourself. And I think we see this fervency kind of prayed out and shown to us here in Acts chapter 12. You have your Bibles open today to Acts chapter 12. And so I want you to read with me these first 11 verses, and I want you to pay particular attention to verse number 5. The Bible says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But notice these words now, but earnest prayer, fervent prayer, intentional prayer, passionate prayer, powerful prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, as we would say, there was a prayer chain that went out. I mean, there was a prayer alert that went out all across the social media realms. I mean, everybody's phone, everybody's watch was dinging and going off, and people began to pray, and they began to pray individually. They began to pray collectively. At this particular point, this group is together in the church, and they're praying for Peter's protection. They're praying that Herod is not going to kill him, and they're praying to God to spare his life, and they're doing it passionately. They're doing it fervently. So what happened? Verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord, verse 7, stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them out of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Verse 5 is kind of our key text. Peter is thrown into prison. It's likely that he's going to lose his life for his stand for Christ. And the people came together, and the Bible says that earnest prayer was made to God by the church on behalf of Peter. I wonder this morning, what kind of praying that you do? I wonder if you pray at all. I wonder today how fervent your prayer life is. I wonder if you prayed this morning. I wonder if you've prayed at all during this service. I wonder if you prayed last night for today. I wonder if you prayed this week for any special request. I wonder how fervently, how dedicated, how habitual your prayer life really is, how intentional that it is. William Carey, who is known as the father of modern day mission, said this. He says, "Secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness." I don't think you can be a real Christian. I don't think you can be a real deal disciple of Christ. I don't think you can lead a godly life. I don't think you can have intentional discipleship in your life without the idea of a fervent prayer life. It's just something's going to happen. I don't think you're going to see God's blessings. I don't believe you're going to be everything that God wants you to be. I don't believe you're going to see everything that God has in store for you without the idea of having a fervent prayer life. And so we see that even here, Peter's life was spared. Many of you could testify even today that some of you prayed this week. Some of you specifically, fervently prayed for special things. And God answered just like this. So you know that prayer works. You know what fervent prayer is all about. But some of you do not. Some of you are neglecting this idea of fervent praying. So this morning, I want to share with you some characteristics that I believe encompass what fervent praying is all about, what you and I should have in our own lives, and what scriptures teach us as it relates to this idea of fervent prayer. First of all, I want you to see that fervent prayer asks God for anything. If you're going to pray, and you're going to pray fervently, I believe that you need to realize that you can ask God for anything. Now, what if today, let me just pose this question. What if the Bible, as we understand is God's word, God's truth to us, what if the Bible said that we could ask God for anything? Well, let's just try to find out and try to answer that question. John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now, kind of sounds like that we can ask for anything. Kind of sounds like that that's what God is wanting us to do. But can it really be possible? Can it really be possible that we truly can ask God for anything? Well, let's continue reading. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you have received it, and it will be yours." John chapter 14, verse 13. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. "And whatever you ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." 1 John chapter 5, verse 15. "And if we know that he hears us whatever we ask, and we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." Well, as you understand these verses, and you understand what Jesus is saying, what the Word of God is teaching us, it certainly sounds like that we can ask God for anything. Now, let me just say this. God is not some spiritual Santa Claus that we just kind of circle our wishes like we used to do as kids in the old catalogs that we used to receive. It's not just this wish list of everything that we go to God and we demand of him and we expect him to instantaneously take care of every single need and every single want that we have. I don't think God's going to answer us. According to James chapter 4, verse 3, I don't think God's going to answer our requests for sinful things, for prideful things, for things that are benefiting to the flesh. I don't think that God is going to answer that. But yet something in his nature, something in the kind of relationship that he's made possible with us, creates this kind of an open door atmosphere that says, whatever you need, whatever you want, whatever's on your mind, whatever you need to talk about, you can ask of me. Now let that sink in for just a second. Because I know sitting here today among this great crowd of people, there are people carrying around some heavy burdens. There are some of you that have enough worry and anxiety that you could fill several buckets. There are some of you today that you've been seeking counsel and you've been trying here and trying there, but to no avail. Do you understand today that whatever's on your mind, whatever need you have, whatever want that you may desire, whatever counsel and wisdom that you might need, do you understand today that you and I can ask God for anything? What a wonderful privilege, what wonderful power that is in our lives. And so the key is, I believe if you're walking with God, I believe that if he is your first love, I believe if your heart's desire is to please him, then I believe that he desires, he gets great pleasure in providing for his own. But it's when those motivations are for selfish gain. It's when those motivations and those prayers are for laziness. It's when we're really not desiring glory to his name. It's more about glory to our name. I believe it's those times that God says no. But when we're praying and saying, God, I want your will to be done. God, I want what is best according to your will. Lord, I want you to receive the glory. I want you to bring about what is best according to your will for my life. I believe that's when those doors begin to open up. And I believe that's when God desires to please us by blessing us and answering our prayers. A couple of summers ago, our kids were they were busy. There were several things that we'd ask Blake and Olivia to do. And honestly, as good teenagers, they did their best. They'd worked hard. Olivia had worked through the summer. Blake had done some projects that I had asked him to do. And Olivia, if you know her, she's all about style. And there was a purse that she wanted. Now, she had several purses, but there was another purse that she wanted. Now, I mean, I just don't understand. Why do you need more than one purse? I don't get that. I'll lose that argument in this room, I can already tell. But she wanted a purse. I was like, okay. And by the way, this wasn't a 1999 purse. It was an expensive purse. And I'm thinking, what in the world do you need with another purse? Well, Blake wanted some shoes. And there was a pair of tennis shoes that he liked. And by the way, as your kids get older and their foot gets bigger, the price goes like this. And so I'm thinking, wow, you know, school's getting ready to start. Just got back from vacation. She wants this purse and it costs this much, and he wants these shoes and it costs this much. And I'm like, wow. But then I thought, you know, I got good kids. I really do. And I'm sure they're not perfect, and I know they're not perfect, but I got some good kids. And they'd worked hard for Paula and I, and they'd try to do their best, and they did things with a good attitude. And I said, you know what? We're going to get Livy that purse. We'll get Blake those shoes. And we surprised them with both of those things. And they still haven't thanked me enough for that great surprise. But if I can do that for my children, and I can want to provide for them, and I can want to love them and show my good pleasure for them, I just wonder how much more our Heavenly Father wants to open up the storehouses of heaven and pour out His blessings upon us when we're truly walking with Him and we love Him and we desire to do His will and we're reading His Word and we're talking with Him and we're witnessing for Him and we're being faithful to follow out His Word. I just wonder how much more our Heavenly Father, I mean, when you consider what He's done already and giving us His Son to die on the cross of Calvary so that you and I can be saved, I just wonder how much more that He wants to bless us. And so He says to us, you need to pray. You need to fervently pray. He says, but when you fervently pray, He says, you can ask me of anything. But the reality for us is that we don't often pray in the whatevers of Scripture. Did you notice back in all the verses that I read to you that there were whatever you ask, whatever your need is, whatever you desire? Did you notice the whatevers? I'm afraid that we don't pray in the whatevers of Scripture. Let me ask you a question this morning. When's the last time that you asked God for something that you knew only God could handle? When's the last time? Or did you just, like most of us do, did you just pray and ask God to bless something that you're taking care of? See, many times we want to kind of do it ourselves. We want to kind of figure it out ourselves. We want to try to solve all the problems ourselves. And then we kind of come along and ask God when we can't figure it out and things don't go the way that we want it to. Then we come back and ask God for help. And then we just ask Him to bless what we're already doing. When's the last time you've prayed a whatever? When's the last time you've asked God to do something so crazy and so big and so miraculous that you have no doubt that only He could take care of that? I'm afraid we sell ourselves short so many times. And the truth of the matter is there's so many unanswered prayers simply because they're never asked at all. So many unanswered prayers. So many times we miss out. So many times we don't see the hand of God move. So many times we get so frustrated simply because we've never prayed for that anything that's on our heart, that's on our mind, that we believe that God can handle, that we're trusting only God to be able to provide. It was out of the church's hand at that time. Peter was in jail. Herod had already started killing people. They knew what was going to take place. And so what did they do? They gathered together and they fervently prayed. And they said, God, You must protect him. God, You must provide for him. God, You're the only one that can spare his life. And they prayed for the anything. They prayed for the whatever. And God did what only God can do by sending an angel to bring him out of the prison and set him free. Some of you today need to be set free from the sin in your life, from that worry, from that anxiety, from that frustration. Whatever you're carrying today, you need to be set free. And the only way you're going to do it is to pray fervently and ask God for anything. The second thing I want you to see this morning is that fervent prayer is persistent. Fervent prayer is persistent. Matthew chapter 7, notice these verses here on the screen. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." The idea here of these verses is the idea of continuance. It's the idea of perseverance here and persistence. It's the idea of keep on asking. It's the idea of keep on seeking. It's the idea of keep on knocking. It is the idea of a present imperative tense of the verbs that are used. But I also think there's a progression of the intensity of these verbs. It's the idea of simply asking. And now from that asking, now we're inquiring a little bit more. We're seeking now. We're putting some more effort into it. And now we're standing there and we're knocking. Now we're putting more effort into it. Now we're taking it from a simple ask to a seek to a knock. And there's an intensity, there's a persistence, there's a perseverance that's coming from that. I don't think that the Lord has designed prayer for us just to simply ask for something and then immediately expect right now for that to take place. Now, does that happen sometimes? I would say to you, yes. I mean, Peter is the ultimate example of that, of his faith walking out on the water to meet Jesus, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to drown, and he prays immediately and says, "What? Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and picked Peter up. So I believe that there are times that Jesus answers immediate prayer requests, yes, without question. But I don't think that's the ultimate design in a totality kind of sense. I don't think the idea is for us just to look at him and say, "God, hey, can you send that down from heaven real quick?" And somehow there's windows that are just open in heaven, and it's like, "Okay, here it comes," and I catch it. I don't think that's the idea of what prayer is really designed for us to have. You know, sometimes we exercise and we'll walk 20 minutes on a treadmill. And sometimes we'll maybe jump rope and we'll jump rope 20 times. Sometimes we're trying to lose a little weight and we'll eat that one low-calorie, low-carb kind of meal. And then we'll jump on the scales and we'll expect ourselves to lose 20 pounds. You know, it's as if we just drive by the gym and we're expected that 5 pounds are to go off. You know, as long as we buy low-calorie food at the grocery store and put it in our cabinets, then we're going to lose weight. It just doesn't happen, by the way. It doesn't happen at all. We understand that. As silly as that sounds, that's how we pray sometimes, isn't it? "Hey, Lord, I pray you bless me today." What does that mean? "God, protect me. God, provide for all of my needs. God, add an extra special blessing on top. Make sure that I have money in the bank. Make sure that nobody gets sick or nobody gets hurt. And make sure everything goes my way today." Is that not right when we pray that prayer? "God, I pray your blessings upon me today." And we just expect, there it is. The idea of persistence, the idea of continuance here. I believe God is pleased when we exercise our faith. God is pleased when there's persistence because it reveals that there is a heart that's acknowledging Him. There is a heart that is dependent upon Him. And yes, there are times that God immediately answers prayer requests, and there are emergency situations, and there are times that have been building that we don't even know about that God says, "Yes, I'm going to provide for you right now," and we glory in those times. But every day, God desires our heart to seek Him. God desires our heart to be totally dependent upon Him, to allow Him to carry us, to allow Him to meet our needs, and we're seeking Him first. We're asking Him first. We're continuing to knock, saying, "God, I'm asking you for this. God, I'm depending upon you. God, it's not in my strength. It's not in the doctor's strength. It's not in anybody else's strength. Lord, it's only in you. And I put my total dependence upon you. And no matter how the outcome might be, I'm trusting that it's going to be your will. And if it's yes and it's good, then I trust you. Lord, if it's bad and it's no, I still trust you." And what God is desiring from us, it's a heart that says, "Lord, I seek you first. God, I depend on you above all things. And then God, no matter what happens, I accept it as your perfect will and I still trust you." And that only happens as we continue. Some of you have been on a diet since the first of the year and I applaud your efforts. You're not eating the honey bun that we've enticed you with at the coffee shop this morning. 69 wonderful carbs in that honey bun. I just flipped it over and looked at it this morning. Left it right there. Some of you have been exercising. Your clothes fit a little bit better. And you're like, this is good. This is March the 31st. You've been at it for 3 months now. Continually, day after day after day after day after day after day. There's been some highs, there's been a couple of lows, there's been a few setbacks, but you're day after day after day after day after day, and you're feeling better, your doctor's report's better, your clothes fit better, people say, hey, have you lost some weight? You smile, like, yeah, I have, just a little bit. That happens over time. Some of you today have had some spiritual victories recently. And if you go back and look, I'd almost guarantee you that you've had some spiritual disciplines in place for some time. You've been reading your Bible more. You've been dependent upon the Lord more. You've been more faithful to Him. You've been more obedient to His Word. You've been trusting Him in prayer more, and over and over and over and over. You've disciplined yourself spiritually. You've put the habits that we've talked about at the first of the year. You've been intentional in your walk with God. And now you're seeing the fruit from that. And that just didn't happen by accident. That happened because you were fervently praying and you were persistent in your prayers. One last thing I share with you this morning is that fervent prayer does not get discouraged. Fervent prayer does not get discouraged. Take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Luke chapter 18. Flip back a couple of books in God's Word to Luke chapter 18. I want you to see this for just a moment. It's not a long passage that we'll look at, but we're talking about fervent prayer not getting discouraged. This is the parable of the persistent widow. Luke chapter 18, begin reading with me in verse 1. The Bible says, and He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not to lose heart. Now there's that persistence. Now there's that continuation. Okay? But now He adds, and don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't think that God's not listening. Don't think that God is not hearing. Don't think that God's will is not being done. But He says, don't lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while He refused, but afterward He said to Himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not bear me down by the continual coming. If an ungodly, uncaring judge or respond in this way to this persistent request, I wonder just how much more will a loving and caring God want to take care of His own children that He gave His Son to die for their sins. I wonder just how much more that God wants to take care of us. But what happens when we pray today and nothing happens? What happens when we pray tomorrow and nothing happens? What happens when we pray the third day and it seems like we're getting a no answer? What happens to us? We get discouraged. And either we stop praying or we unconsciously stop trusting in God to take care of it. And so what happens? It's like we take our hands off and we take our trust off of the Lord. May I say to you today, the problem is never God. The problem most often is our lack of patience. Now, if persistence was an issue, then we certainly know that patience is an issue for us. We are so accustomed today to immediate responses. I mean, if our fast food doesn't come to us in a matter of 1 minute, then we want to talk to the manager. If somebody doesn't answer my text message or they don't put a like to my Facebook response in a matter of 30 seconds, then they're mad at me and I'm mad at them. Somebody didn't respond to my email. It's been 24 and a half hours. We're upset about that. May I say to you, God is not our bellhop. And God is not there just for an immediate response to us. That's not the case at all. As we look back in the Old Testament, I think Elijah is a good study for us. He's a good study, not only as a man of God, a prophet, but in persistence. He didn't get discouraged. And there were multiple times that Elijah prayed, and there was varying lengths of time that he prayed before God answered his prayers. You go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, when he was facing the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, Elijah prayed once, and fire fell down from heaven. 1 Kings chapter 17, he was praying for the dead son of the widow, and he prayed three times before the boy came back to life. 1 Kings chapter 18, he was asking God to send the rain, and he ended up praying seven different times before the rain came. The point I'm trying to bring to you with Elijah is this. We don't know God's timetable. We don't know how God is working out his will to bring glory to himself and to bring about our good. We don't know that. And we don't know when that timetable is going to be. We don't know if it's going to be a day. We don't know if it's going to come several days or even years after. But here's what we do know. And I'm not being spiritually flippant when I say this. I know that God is on his throne. And that everything that happens in heaven, we are praying in the model prayer, God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, there's no sin. In heaven, God's perfect will is being done. And we're praying that God's will in heaven is done here on the earth. And we're trusting God that he is omniscient, that he is all-powerful, that he is everywhere. He knows everything, and he can take care of all things. And we're trusting him, and he's the same yesterday and today and forevermore. And the Bible says that forever his word is established. And I'm trusting him not only in my spiritual salvation for today, but I'm trusting him for eternal life in heaven. And if I can know and trust him in all of those things, then I can know today that if I have to wait, God's still in control. It's one of the reasons why I've learned to pray, and I've said it often, many times. God, may you please bring about what is best, how it's best, when it's best, where it's best, and with whom it's best. And that may sound kind of generic, but I'm really from my heart saying, God, may you just bring about what's best. You know what's best. And may you help me to trust you in that timetable according to your perfect will. Sometimes he waits. Sometimes the answer comes immediately. And it may be a situation where he may be more glorified to wait until Abraham's 100 years old before giving him Isaac. But God can also send Rebecca out to fetch water even before Abraham's servant finishes the amen of his prayer, asking God to provide Isaac a wife to him. You see, God's at work at all times. And God is at work in all of our lives to bring us even to the point of today hearing this message. And I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what burden you're carrying. I don't know how unprayerful that you have been. I don't know today. But God does. And God's brought you to this point. Because there's always a point of faith. There's always a point of salvation. There's always a point of trust and obedience to him. Always. And you see that in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. You see it throughout church history. And you see it today. And you're going to see it tomorrow if the Lord tarries his coming. All of those things are going to happen. If we look in the New Testament to James chapter 5. Some of you that are Bible students, you hear the word fervent prayer. And you automatically go to James chapter 5. The King James Version of the Bible talks about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The English Standard Version translates it just a little bit differently. And James says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It's a little bit more of the translation to the Greek of what that passage is saying. But as James makes that statement, again, we make that statement again, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Now that may sound kind of like a logical thought. But then right behind that, James gives us an illustration of exactly what that means. He says to us in verse 17 of James chapter 5, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, when you hear that illustration, many of us say, well, Elijah, he's a prophet of God. He's a man of God. I mean, this is one of God's chosen servants here. Well, of course he could pray and God would do exactly what he prayed. And of course God would use him in exactly the right kind of timetable, in exactly the right kind of will there. But did you hear what he said? Again there, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. If you study the life of Elijah, you know what you find out about him? You find out that he got hungry, just like us. You find out that he got afraid one time, several times, just like us. We also find out that Elijah got discouraged, just like us. But there was something about Elijah that not only did he trust in God, but he fervently prayed to him. The Bible says that he fervently prayed. Literally in the Greek text, it means he prayed in prayer. He prayed in prayer. A lot of people pray, but their heart's not in it. They pray and it's just lazy words. They pray and they just go through the motions, and they pray and they just recite the words. But the idea of fervently, passionately, intentionally desiring the kind of prayer that God wants us to have, prays with our whole heart. Our whole heart gives it all, trusts in him, depends upon him. And Elijah, in obedience to God, said, I want you to go tell Ahab, there's not going to be any rain for 3.5 years on this land. I'm punishing you for your sin. And that time went through. Then on the backside of that, God says, Elijah, I want you to go up and to pray, and I want you to seek out. 7 different times he prayed. And finally, his servant came back and said, Master, I see just a small cloud, a small cloud. And Elijah knew that his prayers had been answered, and God provided the rain just like God said that he was going to. But how did he pray? He prayed with his whole heart, trusting in God, dependent upon him. I think too many times we fail to get what God promises us because we stop praying. The great preacher F.B. Meyer said this. He said, the greatest tragedy is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. The prayers that are never offered, the prayers that are never prayed at all. And Jesus validated that. He says, we have not because we ask not. I like what Dr. John MacArthur writes about Elijah's prayer that's mentioned here. He says, the picture of rain pouring down on parched ground perfectly illustrates God's outpouring of spiritual blessings on the dry and the parched souls of struggling believers and people. And he does both in response to the righteous prayers of godly people. I just wonder if we haven't been seeing people saved like we want to because we haven't been praying for it. I just wonder if we've not been seeing enough people baptized because we haven't been praying for it. I just wonder if we don't have enough volunteers to serve in different ministries. I would just wonder if that's not happening because we've not been praying for it. I just wonder if what you've been wanting and happening to happen in your life hasn't happened because you really haven't been praying for it. I just wonder if you're tried in this new approach and you've tried to turn over this new leaf, and today is going to be a new day, and you're trying to make things right in your life, but you've never prayed a prayer of salvation, and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I just wonder today what we're missing because we've not been fervently praying. Dr. Warren Wiersbe makes this comment. He says, prayer power is the greatest power in the world today. Prayer power is the greatest power in the world today. You go back all the way to the beginning, and I said to you, what was prayer? It was that communication that we have with a loving God who is able to hear us, who is able to love us, who is able to respond to us. And the idea of fervent praying is the idea of energetically, passionately, burning desire kind of praying. It says, God, I'm looking to you and you only. I'm trusting in you. I'm going to be obedient to your word, and whatever you do according to your will, I'm going to praise you for it. That's the idea of fervent praying. That's what I want us to be known as. That's what I want you to be known as well. Just wonder today what's on your heart. I wonder what you're carrying around today because you've not prayed. I wonder how long it's been since you've prayed. I wonder how long it's been since you've been in a church service and you've never come forward and prayed at the end of a service, knowing that God has convicted you, knowing that God has spoken to you, knowing that God is leading you to do something, but for whatever reason, you just stay put. I'm afraid we have too many stay put Christians today that are just expecting the greatness of God, but they're not willing to put out any effort for it. Listen, you want to get a hold of heaven? You want God to intervene? You want God to do something special? You want God to do something miraculous? It's going to come through prayer. And may God help us to fervently pray for Him.